Well, as we've said, we are going to be beginning a series today on servanthood and what that means. Now, that is probably like no other. It's a church word. You don't hear that word used too often outside of a church environment. Living as a Christian and what that means to serve one another. Certainly the Bible talks about that. But what I want to know this morning is what images come to your mind when someone talks about serving, to serve. Is it a waiter or a waitress? That makes sense. You get your food served to you. Is it forced labor? Is it an act of kindness? Is it a tennis game, a tennis match? Because you know that word applies there as well. To start the game, you throw the ball up, you hit it, that's called a serve. All those words apply. Because your perception of what it means to serve someone in no small measure determines how willing you are to do it when the opportunity presents itself. What is your perception of what it means to serve? That's what determines when the opportunity is there. Am I going to do that? Now, having thought about that, is serving demeaning in your thinking? A lot of people feel that way. I'm not going to serve someone else. Maybe I'm the one that should be getting served. What about me? How come people don't take care of me? They never serve me. Why should I serve them? These kinds of thinking. Is your schedule, and watch this now, is your schedule already so packed you cannot conceive of adding one more thing? And that's legitimate, certainly, in our culture today when there is so much going on, so many opportunities to be involved in all kinds of different things. And if you got kids, I don't have to tell you. It's always like that. They're going in 65 different directions at once, and who wants to say no? But when you do that, your time is gone. Or have you never been asked to serve? Maybe that's what you're waiting on. You're going, you know, look, all somebody has to do is just come ask me. I'm happy to help. But nobody's ever asked me. Now, let me add a couple more to that. As if you already don't have enough to think about when you think about serving, let me add a couple more things. What is our responsibility to serve as a Christian? Is that a part of our walk with the Lord, is to serve? What does the Bible say about serving? Did Jesus ever talk about serving? Well, folks, I can tell you the answer to these questions all begins with where servanthood originates in your own life. Where does it start? Where does serving someone begin? And I need to tell you something that may shift the way that you think about this, but that's okay. Serving others does not begin with you making a conscious decision to physically be involved. That's not where servanthood begins. It doesn't begin with you clearing time on your calendar. It doesn't begin with getting a phone call from someone and saying, hey, we're doing this. Can you be involved? Can you help? And let's face it, churches do that constantly. Constantly. We need your help with this. We need your help with that. Come be a part of this. Help those people. Help that organization. Be involved in what's going on. But that's not where it starts. Serving other people, church, begins in your heart. That's where it begins. It is the compassion that you have for other people that initiates your physical reaction to what it is that's going on. Read a story here recently of a woman who lived on a farm and her barn caught on fire. Her barn's burning. And so the companies come to put out the fire. These guys all running around. They got their equipment on and all this kind of thing. And she's standing there and she's watching, doesn't know what to do. So she figures, well, I'll call my insurance agent. I'll at least get him started on this. And she picks up the phone, she dials, and she's standing there and he doesn't answer. And she slams her phone shut, sticks it back in her pocket, and she goes, well, where in the world could he be? And it's right at that time that the fireman next to her tapped her on the shoulder, lifted his shield up, and said, I'm here fighting the fire. I'm here helping. Compassion in their heart. Compassion to know that when there is a need, that it isn't someone else's responsibility to do it. It comes down to what's in me. And the word that I think becomes so important there again is the word compassion. Empathy. Desire to want to help someone to have a better situation, to be in a better circumstance. And it can take many different forms. But no matter what it looks like on the outside, it begins with the heart. Now, let me tell you a little bit about your heart. And I'm not talking about the physiological muscle that beats, the stents that Bill's not having replaced. Are you having those replaced? You're not having those replaced. No, I got that part square, Bill. I'm all right now. This is not about the physical muscle of the heart. It is what the Bible refers to as the soul, as the very seat of your emotion. And the heart is the center place of so many things, and you can read what Moses says in Deuteronomy 10:12. That's our verse for this morning, Deuteronomy 10:12. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, and watch, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Do you notice what Moses didn't say? He didn't say, give it your best effort. He didn't say, make room in your schedule for God. He didn't give them even a list of things that needed to be done. Everything that Moses said to the people about giving of themselves to God had to do with their heart. Serving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, the word for heart in the original language of the Old Testament is the word levav. And that word has a much deeper meaning than just the heart itself, because it means your soul, it means resolution when you're thinking about things. It's your character, it's your conscience, and it's the seat of all of your emotion and of your passion. This is why when you love somebody, you say, man, I love you with all my heart. You don't say, I love you with all my liver. I love you with all my pancreas. Thank you. That's very touching. Hallmark will write a card for that someday. I love you with every ounce of my bowels. Now, you want to know why I said that? Now, you're going, Pastor Dave, why in the world would you say that? Because in biblical times, that is where people believed that the seat of your emotion was. It was in the inner depths of your being. Now, we changed that a little bit so that the cards weren't so gross when we gave them to each other on Valentine's Day. But the heart is the very core of who you are. And let me just tell you a little bit about what the Bible says. An individual's heart is the condition of your salvation. Is it not? That's what the Bible says, with all your heart. Romans 10:9, Paul writes this. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the heart is. I believe in who Jesus says he is. I believe that he was raised from the dead by God the Father. And when I believe that, when I know that Jesus is who he says he is, I'm saved. That's what the heart is. The heart is also the place where we keep the law of God. Now, anytime you're reading the Bible about the law, this is what it's talking about. It's talking actually about the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law according to the word. This is when the Pharisees were talking about keeping the law. That's what they were referring to. Well, the Bible tells us that we also should keep the law in our hearts. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So having the word in your heart helps to prevent you from embracing sin, because when something comes in and it doesn't line up with the word, that's not something I'm going to do. That's sin. Job 22:22, it says, accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words, where? in your heart. That's where you keep them, to know them. Then finally, Psalm 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. The heart is the presence of God. It's the place of our salvation. It's where we keep His word, keep His law. But here's what else the heart is, and you know this. It's also the seat of our hopes, our dreams, even our fears are from our heart. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You and I both know that someone cannot pretend to be nice for very long if that's not what's in their heart. They can fool you for a little while, but not for long. It's kind of like dating. I mean, let's face it, when you start dating somebody, think, guys, when you were starting to date your wife, oh man, you were just all that. You were charming. You were kind, considerate, gentle. Jeff's over there going, hey, baby, you know I still am, right? Right? Aren't I? Read you like a book. Let's face it. I mean, in the beginning, we're just so sweet and we're kind. But then after a while, what do they say? The bloom falls off the rose. Well, see, I don't want that for anybody. I don't ever want that for us. I still want to woo my wife. God, how old am I that I just said woo? Thank you very much. Wooing my wife. But you know, that is exactly how, and that's what the heart is. But it has to be there in order for you to be able to share it, in order for you to be able to give it. It's the same thing with compassion for people around us. When we can see things that need to be done, and rather than waiting for someone to come ask me, rather than going, you know, I've really got too many other things I got to do, the heart of me comes up and says, no, I want to be a part of this. I want to help. Dave, can I share what you told me? Can I share him that? Dave said it reminded him when he was up here about he was, and I've done this 100 times. I can't tell you how many times. It's not exactly the same situation. He said he was driving along the road and he saw somebody that he actually knew stuck on the side of the road, and it was hard to get off because he's on Route 83. It's not like he can just pull right up. He said, but I drove past and I thought, I can go down and around and come back and help. But he said, I didn't. Now, I have done that more times than I can remember. And I am miserable for about the next 3 hours thinking about what I should have done. Where was my heart? Well, ma'am, you know, I got an appointment. I got to get there. I got to get here. I got to get all these things done. But when I think that way, my heart is focused not on the things going around me. What's my heart focused on? It's focused on me. On me. And see, when I come to the place of recognizing what God has done for me, how He has blessed me, He's forgiven me, He provides for me, everything of my life under His love, how else would I want to live but to give of myself to other people in gratitude to Him? As a Christian, amen. Gratitude to Him. I want to look real quick at a story in the Bible. You don't have to turn to it now. It's in Genesis 29 is where this is located. It's actually a very familiar story. But it's, I think, one of the very first examples of what it means that when your heart is just so devoted, committed to one thing, that inconvenience is not a word that you ever have to think about. Those of you who have been coming to Remnant Life, you've heard me say this before. Convenience is always directly related to priority. Convenience is directly related to priority. So if something's really important to you, it's never inconvenient, is it? How about guys that go, oh man, I gotta get up for work, you know, 7 o'clock, I'm exhausted. But going on a hunting or a fishing trip or going on vacation, boom, up at 4 o'clock, I'm in the car, let's go, I'm ready. Priority. I wanna go on vacation. I wanna get here, I wanna get there. Suddenly it's not a big deal. Well, the story I wanna look at this morning just quickly is about Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. He is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham and Isaac, then Isaac and Jacob. And of course, you know, Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where they came from. Well, Jacob gets to the point in his life where it's time for him to get a wife. Now, in those days, it was a little bit different. You didn't date somebody. Most of marriages of that time were either arranged or they were certainly done with the help of a lot of other people going, that's who you need to marry. Well, Jacob took off to look for parts of his family, his tribe, where he could be married, and he came across the home of a man by the name of Laban. Laban had a couple of daughters. The oldest daughter was named Leah. The younger daughter was named Rachel. Well, Jacob fell head over heels in love with Rachel. The Bible says she's beautiful, sweet, kind, loved the Phillies and the Eagles. I mean, come on. She just, see, mine is my Rachel. That's what I got. But he fell in love with Rachel. So he went to Laban and said, Laban, I want to marry your daughter. Laban said, okay, I need you to work for 7 years for me, and then you can marry Rachel. It happens, it goes down, the wedding takes place. On his wedding night, Jacob gets something revealed to him that was a little bit of a shock. He'd married Leah. He didn't marry Rachel, he married her sister. Now, you got to remember, in those days, there's a lot of face coverings and all that kind of thing. Her identity would not have been revealed until later. So I got questions about that. When I get to heaven, I'm finding Jake and go, Jake, how did this, come on, lay it out here. How did this happen? You married the wrong girl. How'd you do that? But the Bible says that he went to Laban and said, Laban, what's the deal? He said, I didn't come here to marry Rachel or marry Leah. I wanted to marry Rachel. Laban said, you have to understand, in our culture, the older daughter always gets married before the younger. He said, let me tell you what I'll do. You work 7 more years for me, I'll give you Rachel. You can have Rachel. You get to keep Leah. She's free. Okay, it doesn't say that, but that's kind of the thinking. He said, but if you work 7 more years, you can marry Rachel. Now, here's what I tell you about this. Because of a single verse, Genesis 29:20, here's what it says. So Jacob served 7 more years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, what that says is 14 years was pretty ridiculous. Not because he had to do it, but because he got cheated. He had every right to be furious with Laban, but it doesn't say that. And you know why? Because his heart was filled with love for her. When your heart is set on those things in love, time, circumstances, the event, whatever it is that's being asked of you, is now no longer important. Because you're doing this out of love in your heart. You see, serving in love ignores all those other things. It ignores them. Those are not what is most important. Serving in love, watch this, is also not concerned with who gets credit. Serving in love means I don't have to be at the center of everything. Serving in love means I don't even need to be thanked, because that's not why I'm doing it. Now, see, I see you all looking at me here going, yeah, that's right. But what's it like when that happens? How many of you have ever busted your backside to get something done and nobody even said thank you? How many of you thought that? If you're honest, you don't have to raise your hands. I appreciate that, but don't raise your hands. Why? Why, when we're doing this for God, which is what we always say, don't we? I'm doing this for God. But that's not what's reflected by the way that we act. That's because it's out of our heart that that comes. And we must be sure every single time that when we turn our lives over to God, and I do this every day to say, God, just have your way in my life. When I do that, I'm giving God permission to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Because as a servant, servants don't get thanked. Servants don't get glory for what they do. I appreciate that Dave said up here, and again, pointing out people like Jeff and Randy and so many of you that help. Being up front is just a small part of what it is that takes place. That does not happen without people who are going, I don't need to be up front. That's the heart of a servant. Serving is a way for us not only to bless the people around us, but it's a way to show our gratitude to God for his love for us. And see, that's always my heart. Anytime that I do something for someone or in a situation, you're going, Pastor, come on, man, that's your job. Yeah, it's my job, but I can pick and choose what I want to do. And please believe me, I'm not going to stand up here and go, okay, I'm your example of how you need to be. No. I've had my moments like Dave did where I'm thinking, oh, I missed that one. But see, when I do these things in a way that I'm serving God, the circumstances and whether anybody acknowledges or even sees it now, that doesn't matter. If I have to put something else aside that I may have wanted to do, but I serve instead, it isn't I'm doing this with a grudge that I go, well, yeah, I gotta go. I guess I have to help here. That's not, because again, what is it? It's not the activity, it's what's in my heart. And so a continual just, Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you, God, for giving to me when I was undeserving. Thank you, God, for showing me kindness and compassion. Amen. When I don't deserve it. Amen. When I'm anything but the kind of person you'd want to be kind to. When I'm being grumpy. When I'm not feeling well. When I'm focused on me instead of the people around me. And see, that's the heart that the Christian should desire to have. See, it's an offering to God. When you serve people, it's an offering to him. It's not money. It's not anything tangible like that. It's an offering of your time. It's an offering of yourself. And see, that's where it begins. And over these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of what it means to serve. And my desire, church, is that our hearts will be challenged in a new way. And see, that it's tougher here than it is at many other churches that I've been a part of. And you know why it's tougher here? Because so many of you have such wonderful hearts already. You say, Pastor Dave, are you telling me I don't serve? No, I'm not telling that to anybody. Because serving to give to God cannot be something that's required of you. If I obligate you to serve, you're not serving from a heart of love. If I shame you into serving, that's manipulation. I will never do that to you. And if you ever feel like I am, you got to come tell me because I said something I didn't mean. I said something wrong. Because that's not what serving is. Serving is done because I want to, number one, show compassion to this person, help in that situation, give of myself to what it is that's going on because it's an offering to him. I'm giving it to him. And so over these next few weeks, and this next week what I want to look at, and Dave mentioned it already this morning, which was great, we're going to look at the model of the perfect servant. And that perfect servant was Jesus Christ. Jesus never did it wrong. Now, did you also notice, though, in the Bible that it does not say that Jesus stopped and healed or ministered to every single person that he saw? Not every single person Jesus came in contact with got healed. Those that he went to, those that asked for it, he did. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do I know? Because your heart is always after him to say, God, you direct me. You show me what it is that I'm to do. I just simply want to follow you. I want to serve you in any way that I can. With that kind of a heart, those are the times when not only circumstances are dealt with and taken care of, but lives are changed. I've seen more and more people come to know Jesus, receive physical and emotional healing, and just have their lives changed when that was not even what the focus was. Wasn't what the focus was. I'll share this last thing and then I'm done. I had the opportunity to pray for a couple. This was years ago at a church. Some of you may remember, I've shared this with you before, that the woman came up and asked me to pray for her. I was on the staff of a church. And said, would you please pray for me? I said, absolutely. So I got the two of them next to me. I put my hand on her shoulder there. I put my hand on his shoulder there. I'm praying for her. We're praying. We're agreeing. Thank you so much. Amen. Praise God. Embraced them both. They left. They came back the next Sunday. And I saw them. I said, how you doing, man? We prayed for her. How's it going? He said, really good. He said, we've seen some really good things. He said, but you know what else, though? He said, do you remember you put your hand on my shoulder when you prayed? I said, yeah. He said, I've had pain in my shoulder for almost as long as I can remember. He said, after you got done praying, the pain went away. He said, the pain was gone. I didn't know that. I wasn't praying and asking God to do that. But see, that's the power of God. God's not contained by what we can understand. We talked about this much over the last few weeks. But God says, listen, I'll do what needs to be done. All I'm looking for is a willing vessel, a servant, to come and give himself to me, to give herself to me. That's what God's looking for. But he'll be faithful every single time. He'll honor your prayers, and he'll honor that heart that wants to serve him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the simplicity of this word this morning, to know that we are giving of ourselves to you. To know, God, that when we do that, you are faithful to us. You will supply. You will give what it is that we need. Father, those of us that say, man, I'm so tired, and yet you'll give us the strength. Those people, God, that say, I don't know what I'll do, and yet when we're there, you show us what needs to be done. God, you go before us in all of these things. And I just pray, God, that for each and every one of us, over these next several weeks as we look at this together, that we would open our hearts to you, and that we would be willing, God, to give of ourselves in service to you, not because we have to, not because I'm obligated, not because I'm going to feel guilty, not because the preacher said I had to, but God, as a willing offering to you to say, thank you, God. You loved me when I was undeserving. You gave to me without expectation of return, if we can say it that way to even understand it. But God, that's the way that I want to serve the people around me, just to know that it's through you. I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Those of our church family that aren't with us, God, protect and guard them today, I pray. And may we look for those opportunities, God, to show your love everywhere we go. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hug some necks. If you did not sign that card, please take care of that. We want to make sure we can send that out to her. And we will be here next week. Anything else we got going? Vance, are you good? You happy? Okay, that was a good answer. I saw you look at your wife when you answered me, though. So was that to say I am happy, or was that to say, honey, am I happy? Okay, there you go. That's what I wanted to hear. All right, love you all. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.